I study for me. I don't study to preach. I study for me. And then when I preach, I study to preach. In other words, I don't just study to preach. I actually study to live. And then I try to preach what I'm living. But every now and then, the two work together. So in my normal studies, what I do, I read through the Bible every single year, whether through audio or through looking at it. And so that's how I maintain my level of spirituality. It has nothing to do with my preaching. But every now and then, I'll come across something that I'm reading throughout my routine, my daily devotional, and God will say, I want to incorporate that into the sermon. And so I came across a scripture that we're going to look at later. And in it, God spoke this to me as I was looking at it. He said, the problem with many people, and he was talking about Deliverance Temple specifically, it's not that we are hard-headed, it's that we're hard-hearted. And that gave me a pause, and that's where the message began to come from. And as I transitioned from my normal study into God, what are you trying to say to the people? I'm going to say it again. It's not that we're hard-headed, it's more that we're hard-hearted. And I'll explain that to you. Hard-headed people, you tell them things and they ain't planning on doing nothing. Now, I do have some members that are hard-headed, but for the majority, you're not hard-headed. Hard-headed people don't come to church when they could be sitting home in the bed doing something else and you got to go to work next week. And hard-headed people don't really even make that effort. You guys make an effort, but many times we're coming to church, but we're not seeing the results because it's not that we're hard-headed, it's we're hard-hearted. Another way of saying that is life has a way of making us jaded. When you pray for things and they don't happen right away, over time, you just kind of, yeah, I believe God, I love God, I thank God, but I'm kind of over this. I'm sitting in church, I'm believing God the best I can, but I know when I leave here, I got to deal with real life. And you try not to. But over time, your heart gets hard. Your heart gets hard over time because it seems like everybody's getting blessed but me. Everybody's prayers gets answered but me. Everybody's kid is advancing but mine. Everybody's marriage is working but mine. Althea got a new car, but I still got a hoopty. And over time, the devil tries to work with us. And if we're not careful, it sets up in our heart. And our heart gets hard. And even though God is trying to move us into something new, it's almost like, yeah, I'm over it. I don't know if anybody would want to be honest. And every now and then, you just kind of get over it. And every now and then, when you leave the building and there is no music and there is nobody lifting hands, you wonder, is God really real? Because I'm talking to somebody I can't see. And it's not like I hear him. I'm trying to hear him. I'm trying to feel him. But you know what? Let me just grab a bottle of Hennessy and let me just chill with that because I don't really know if this thing is going to work. And it's okay to go through those modes as long as you don't stay there. You can't stay there, but it's okay to be honest. Church folk got to stop playing. Every now and then, I don't even believe. I'm trying to believe, but life is bothering me, and I'm trying to teach us how to get beyond that and work through that to where you're still moving forward. I don't want you ever to get stuck. I want you to still move forward. I have days where I've been stuck, but it only lasts for a day. I come back. I bounce back. I'm a bounce back king. You may depress me for a day, but I'm coming back. I'm too old to be depressed every single day. No, I'm trying to shake this. If I got to go see a therapist, if I got to take a pill, I'm not going to die depressed. I'm not going to die anxious. I'm going to keep pushing. I'm going to keep going. I'm going to keep moving forward. Guys, you lost me in the back, so you're going to have to figure out how to get me back on the screen. So I'm going to keep moving forward. The title of the message today is Stop. Somebody say stop. Stop. The heart matters. Stop. The heart matters. S-T-O-P, stop. So if they get it back up, you'll see it. If not, I'll just keep moving. I have a stop sign. S-T-O-P, stop sign. And down at the bottom, I have the heart matters. The heart matters, so stop. In other words, what I'm saying is, as we're moving through life and we're trying to live this Christian life, we're trying to live by faith, sometimes we have to stop. We have to pause and figure out what's actually going on in my heart. Because it's easy to go to the church routine and really not be moving and flowing from your heart. I'm saying I love God with my head, but in my heart, I'm over it. But the problem with church is we have the church face. I got to pretend like I'm okay. How you doing? I'm blessed of the Lord. I'm highly favored. Quit lying. I'm hurting. I'm broken. I don't know if I sin too much. I need somebody to talk to me. It's okay to stop and deal with the heart. And sometimes it's not often things that you can always talk to people about. Sometimes you have to talk to God about it, the God that you can't see. The God's not talking back. It's a good exercise for you to be in a situation where you need God but can't hear him. You need God but can't find him. Pastor Andre, how could you say it's a good place to be in so that you understand when other folk get there? The worst thing about church people who have everything so easy, they don't understand somebody else struggling. Well, just trust God. Just believe God. That's easy to say if everything has been going well for you. But when the weight of the world is waiting on your shoulders, you need somebody to say, baby, I understand. I've been there. I know what you're going through. And I can't even tell you anything, but I'm going to be praying for you. I need somebody to understand that, listen, this is not always easy. This is not hocus pocus. There's some stuff you're going to have to press for. Some stuff you're going to grind for. Some stuff you're going to cry for. But at the end of the day, like I said, the fight is fixed and you still will win. So we got to stop because the heart matters. All right, in order to do this, what I do often, I like to take each letter and make each letter mean something. So I'm turning stop into an acronym. So the letter S is sequence. Sequence. So we have to understand the power of sequence. In order to explain it, I'm going to get away from scripture for a minute and just give you some examples of the power of sequence. Meaning that when you stop, you have to realize what needs to come first. Let me put it this way. I love social media. Some people don't like it. I love social media. I love getting on there because I'm a little bit silly. If you know me, I'm kind of silly and funny, and I don't always get the chance to show that. On social media, I can just put funny stuff about my family. I like it. But in the sequence of my day, I found that sometimes social media comes first because my phone wakes me up. And so when I pick up my phone to turn off my alarm, next thing you know, I'm just scrolling. Ain't got out of bed, ain't brushed teeth, just scrolling. Haven't talked to God, and then I started realizing, wait a second, the sequence of I'm doing things let me know social media is becoming more important. The phone is becoming more important. I got to make sure, sometimes I got to stop. Do I need to be scrolling today? Because you can't control what you see when you scroll. I got some people, because I'm saved, I want to have a light and I want to show a light to other people. So I got some unsaved people in my social media feed, but I can't control what they post. I might be scrolling and laughing, and next thing you know, I see somebody with a thong on. You don't know what you're going to see when you're scrolling. So before I get to scrolling, let me get my mind right. Let me talk to God. There's sometimes a sequence of things that need to be done in order to go where you need to go. Let me not be so spiritual and take it to something just kind of natural. If you want a job and you don't have a job, if you wait to 3 o'clock to put in applications, you're missing something. The sequence is get up out of your bed and start early trying to get after it. The early bird does what? Gets the worm. So understanding the power of sequence. Let me explain to you even more. Let me put this up. Stop. So I have stopped. And I have a stop sign, then I have 1, 2, 3, 4. Every one of these words, tops, post, spot, and pots, they all have the exact same letters as stop. The only thing that changes them is the sequence you put them in. If you change the sequence, it totally changes the word. It totally alters the word. Stop becomes tops. Stop becomes post, but post and stop is not the same thing. Let me give you an example. There was a man who was riding on a horse, and he was riding on a horse, and the horse was heading toward a cliff, And the person told them that the horse does not answer to whoa, it answers to stop. But because the man didn't understand sequence when he was riding the horse, he said, tops, post, spot, pots, and he went off the cliff. Because even though he was saying the right letters, they weren't in the right sequence. And since they were out of sequence, caused him trouble. That's easy to understand. Let's move this. Let me put this sequence of numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Put up 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Simple. It's something that we've seen all the time. Not only do you need to understand sequence, you need to understand details. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 means nothing to me. It's just numbers. It's the first numbers you learn. You learn A, B, C, D, E, F, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Watch when I change the detail, how it changes something. Let me ask you a question. Raise your hand if you want 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Well, before you raise your hand, you want to say, do I want 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 what? Do I want 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 beatings? Do I want 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 hamburgers? I can't answer that question because there's not enough detail to the sequence. Now, let me add detail to the sequence and tell me, do you want it? Put it up. The next one. Who would like $12,345? Yeah, you would like that. It's the exact same numbers, but I added some detail to the sequence, changes everything. But while some of y'all are happy about this, watch what I do next. Put the next thing up. Would you rather have $54,321? Exact same numbers, but I changed the sequence and the details. It changes things totally. So bringing it back to the understanding of spirituality, if you don't have the right sequence and details, you could change your total existence in the things of God. All right, I'm trying to work it well. Let's go to Proverbs 4 and 23. Amen. I like the pink lights, but give me red lights. Pink look a little too girly for me. Give me something red.
Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life.
I'm going to put this up in another version. The next one, put it up.
Above all else.
So here's a sequence. Above all else, do what?
Guard your heart.
Uh-huh.
For everything you do flows from it.
Oh, this is why we have to stop. Because everything we do flows from the heart. When the Bible talks about heart, it's not talking about the thing that pumps in our veins. It's talking about the center and the core of who we are, which is our spirit. Another example is people will say the heart of the storm or the heart of the volcano. They're not talking about an organ that pumps blood. They're talking about the centerpiece. So the centerpiece of who you are, the core of who you are, which is your spirit, you have to guard it. Because everything flows from it. Let's go to Jeremiah 17, 9 through 10. And 17, 9, starting there.
The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand
it? This is what you need to understand. Whether you're saved or unsaved, whether you're a bishop or whether you're a wino, everybody's heart has a tendency to lean toward deceitfulness. And I don't care how holy you are, there's something about the center of who you are that is tugged many times in the wrong direction. And if you don't know that, you think just because I go to church, it's going to be happy-go-lucky. You can go to church today and sin when you leave here. You can leave here having a good old service, go to KFC, and they tell you we ain't got no chicken. You can be cussing the folk out at KFC. It can happen that quick, because you want to know how you a chicken place and ain't got no chicken. And something in the center of yourself can rise up, so you have to protect it. That means you cannot be around any and everything, because things get in your heart. You may not be able to watch Real Housewives of Atlanta like somebody else can watch it, because it gets in your heart, because you had a whole bunch of bad relationships. You're ready to yell at everybody else, but you have to understand your heart is important, so it needs to be guarded. Let's go to Jeremiah 17 and 10.
I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind.
Ah, he says, I examine the mind, but I search the heart. And the reason why many times we don't get the results that we're praying for, it's not that we're bad people. It's not that we are hard-headed. But when God has examined our heart or searched our heart, he finds out we're not ready. We're talking about, God, I want to be married, but you're not ready for marriage. And so God has to withhold marriage because your heart is not right yet. Doesn't mean you can't get right, but you're not right. You're riding the bus and you want a car, but you're not ready for a car. Because when you get a car, it's going to go to your head. Nobody can drive. Nobody can ride in it. You're going to look down on other people. So you need to stay on the bus to stay saved, because God has looked at your heart and your heart's not ready for what you're praying for. But we can get it ready, but we have to understand that. Read some more.
To reward each person according to their conduct, according to what their deeds deserve.
Ooh, God is not mad. He don't kick you out of heaven. You can still be saved, but he also rewards you according to what your deeds deserve. So sometimes you have to grow in areas before you can get to where you need to be. God never wants to put something on you, a blessing on you, that's going to hinder you and hold you back. Mark 8, 14 through 21, starting at verse 14, let's read.
The disciples had forgotten to bring bread except for one loaf they had with them in the boat.
So this is a scripture I was reading in my normal devotions that caused me to come up with this sermon. Next verse, verse 15.
Be careful, Jesus warned them. Watch out for the yeast of the Pharisees of Herod.
Sorry, Jesus would many times start talking things in what we would call parables and analogies. And so sometimes he would throw the disciples off. And so let's read the next verse, verse 16.
They discussed this one with another and said, it is because we have no bread.
So they talked amongst each other, 12 of them talking, and they came up with the reason why Jesus said something about the yeast of the Pharisees is because we don't have bread. That's what they reasoned with, and that's what they came up after they talked amongst each other. Let's look at verse 17.
Aware of their discussion.
Jesus was aware of their discussion. Read.
Jesus asked them, why are you talking about having no bread?
It's actually frustrated Jesus. He said, why are you talking about not having bread? Read.
Do you still not see or understand?
Read.
Are your hearts hardened?
This is what grabbed me. It says that the reason why they couldn't see and understand is because their hearts were hard. And when your heart is hard, it causes you to miss even what Jesus is saying. So you can be sitting in church. I can be preaching the word of God, and you can leave here and still not get what God is saying. Not because you're a bad person, not because you're hard-headed, but something has happened in your heart. And it causes you not to see what God is saying. Even though it's plain to some, it's confusing to others. Two people can sit in the same service, hear the same sermon, and come away with two different revelations. Let's look at the next verse. It shows you why Jesus was a little upset that they misunderstood him. Verse 18.
Do you have eyes but fail to see, and ears but fail to hear, and don't you remember?
Verse 19.
When I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? 12, they replied.
All right, you remember when I fed the 5,000? This is when I fed the 5,000, and you had 12 baskets left over. Next verse.
And when I broke the 7 loaves for the 4,000.
Let me stop here real quick. When I really started reading the Bible, I picked up on something that I didn't pick up on just in Sunday school. I thought there was only that he fed the 5,000, but he fed two groups. He fed the 5,000 and he fed the 4,000. It's two separate distinct things, and he did it in different ways. So he said, don't you remember when I fed the 5,000 and the 4,000? Read.
How many baskets full of pieces did you pick up? They answered 7.
So in one account with the 5,000, they had 12 baskets left over. In the account of the 4,000, they had 7 baskets left over. Let's read verse 21.
He said to them, do you still not understand?
And this is what Jesus was saying. Is how could you come up with, the reason why I'm saying this is because we don't have bread. Because the last time we didn't have bread, I fed 5,000 people. And the other time when we didn't have bread, I fed 4,000 people. So how in the world, when I bring up bread, do you think, oh, we ain't got enough bread? That's why he's saying that. He's like, do you still not understand? Basically, what he was saying to them is, don't you have any faith in me? Don't you understand? I'm not talking about the fact that we lack. As awesome and as miraculous as Jesus was, the disciples kept forgetting because they was just like, that's our homeboy. No, I'm not just your homeboy. I'm the Messiah. But because their hearts were hardened, they couldn't see. Amen. Now, let's not just jump on the disciples. We do the same thing. When we are in a new trial, we forget about our old God. God could bring you through all kinds of stuff, but the moment you get in something new, oh, God, you must have left me. God, you don't never do nothing for me. Chill out for a minute. Stop. Stop. Check your heart. If he did it before, he can do it again. But when your heart becomes hardened, what happens is you think every little thing, sometimes what we do, we make molehills in the mountains. We make problems. They said they're going to lay off. Guess what? They might lay off and they might not. In my particular case, they're talking about layoffs in March, but I've been working at General Motors 22 years. If they lay me off, they lay me off. If they don't, they don't. I'm not going to worry about it until March comes. I'm not going to fret because the God that I serve, he's taking care of me. But when my heart is hard, what I do, every new thing, I freak out. Freak out. That's what we freak out over the small stuff. And God is saying, do you still not understand? At the end of the day, I'm G-O-D. I'm J. E-S-U-S. I can handle it. Well, we might be going to war with Iran. I am still God. Don't you understand? You come to church every single week, but you still don't understand. Not because you're bad, but your heart has gotten hard. All right, so S was sequence. T is going to be timing. Somebody say timing. So here's what we have to understand. In God doing things for us, he does it in his timing.
Amen.
Number one, he's not relegated to time because he's eternal. We're the ones who need time. So our time clock is not his time clock. And so when you want to be married, it's not when he wants you to be married. So we have to understand timing. So we need the right sequence for our heart, but we also have to understand timing for our heart. We have to understand that if God is blessing somebody next to me, doesn't mean that they're better than me. The only thing it means is that he's in the neighborhood and I might be next, but it's okay to wait. But if I get jealous and envious, guess what God will do? He'll skip over me because I'm not ready. We have to understand the timing of the Lord. There's an old saying that says he may not come when you want him, but he's always right on time. Not your time, his time. And he sees the big picture, so he understands more than we understand. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 3:1. This will help us.
For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under the sun, under heaven.
Under heaven. So God sits in heaven. We are on earth. In heaven, he doesn't need time. Earth needs time. And for everything, there is a season. Sometimes there's a season where you don't need to have any friends. You need to be alone. And you don't know you need to be alone, so you're not going to distance yourself from them. So God makes them distance themselves from you. And then you cry, don't nobody like me. Don't nobody love me. It's just a season. It's just a time. Everything has a season, has a time. And all seasons aren't good. Some seasons are bad, but some seasons are good. Winter, spring, summer, or fall. All you got to do is call, and I'll be there. Yes, I will. God is saying that there's going to be some winter seasons. There's going to be some cold times in your life, but springtime is going to come. And what you have to understand is that even though we don't like winter, winter kills off things. It causes things to die. Things that are in the system, in the tree, and some of the bugs that are in the tree that are robbing the tree from the sap and the nutrients. Once winter comes, it kills that, but it also kills the tree for a moment. But when springtime comes, it moves again. So sometimes your down seasons is not final. Failure is not final. Trouble is not final. Chaos is not final. Pain is not final. It can produce. It has a purpose. But you got to hold on. Got to hold on through the cold months. As long as I have lived in Indiana for 43 years, I still don't like winter. When people say, are you ready for the cold? Nope. Never, because I don't like it. But it's a part of my existence. I can't get around it. So guess what you need to do? Buy a coat. Buy some gloves. Pay the gas bill up just in case it gets cold so that you can hold on through the season. And when you live in Indiana, you don't know what season you're going to get. You might get all seasons in one day, but you just got to hold on and prepare yourself and be ready because things will change. I'm broke today, but it's just a season. I'm hurting today, but it's just a season. I'm tired today, but it's just a season. I'm confused today, but it's just a season. I'm going to hold on to God's unchanging hand. I'm going to have him help me get through the season. But here's the thing. When I get through the season, I won't forget the one who brought me through. The problem with us, when we get to summertime, we forget the God that held us through wintertime. I'm going to the Bahamas because God's been good to me. No, bring your tail to church and put money in the offering because the God that prayed you through and kept you in the wintertime, now that he's blessing you in the summertime, don't forget about him. Let's read the next verse. I kind of feel like preaching this morning. 1 Chronicles 12:32.
And of the children of Issachar, which were men that had understanding of the times, to know what Israel ought
not only do you
to
need,
do.
Excuse me. Not only do you need to understand seasons, you need to be able to understand time. You need to be able to diagnose the time and understand sometimes it's not time to move. Sometimes it's time to wait. I don't know why I'm bringing all these secular songs in my mind, but let me put it. You got to know when to hold them. You got to know when to fold them. You have to understand the time. Sometimes it's not time to put all your chips in. You got to diagnose the season, diagnose the moment. Yes, I'm going to do it, but it's not now. Not now. I'm not ready for it now. Yes, I'm going to have a business in Atlanta, but right now I go to the Deliverance Temple, and I need to hear what God is saying at the Deliverance Temple. So I'm not going to be in Atlanta when I need to be in Muncie hearing Pastor Andre. I'm going to understand the season. To know what Israel ought to do, and know what the church ought to do, to know what I need to do. And as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. All right. That's good preaching right there. That's some good preaching. But look at your neighbor and say, he got to turn the corner. All right, Acts. Let's put that up. Acts 2:6-8. I got to turn a real corner. Let's go to Acts 1:6.
Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?
The heading said 2:6. It was actually 1:6. At this time, Lord, are you going to restore the kingdom? In other words, the people were talking to Jesus about the time. Nothing wrong with that, talking to Jesus. Is this the time? Is this the time? Is it ready? When you going to do it? Do you ever talk to God? When, God? When? Look at verse 7. Here's a corner. Verse 7.
He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority.
I just told you, you need to diagnose the times, but sometimes God said it ain't none of your business. Now, it's hard when you talking to him about when and he don't say nothing. Amen. You don't need to know. God, when you going to let my husband who walked out on me come back and apologize? I know he got a new wife and a new family, but I'm still waiting for him to come back and tell me that he's done me wrong, and God don't say nothing. He going on about his business and doing his thing. He's smiling and laughing. He all over Facebook, and here I am broken. When you going to let him get back what he done to me? I thought you reap what you sow, and God don't say nothing. Sometimes it's not your business what God is doing. So what do you do when God ain't telling you nothing about the time and you just have to go by faith? We walk by faith, not by sight. Yeah, we shouted and preached over that, but sometimes it's hard to walk by faith. I need to see something. I need to know something. I feel like I'm blind. I feel like I'm lost. And God, you ain't saying nothing. But if you know anything about the scripture, it's amazing what we see in the next verse, verse 8.
But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you.
Hold on. I love this. He said, some stuff you don't need to know. But I'm going to put something in you that's going to give you power from on high. I can't tell you when I'm going to do it, can't tell you how I'm going to do it, but I can give you some power.
power that can hold you while you're waiting. I can put something down on the inside of you that'll make you happy while you're struggling. I know I don't know when I'm going to get off this job. I don't know when the marriage is going to get better. I don't know when my daughter going to start acting right. But in the meantime, I got power from God. And I'm not going to cry. I'm not going to stick my head in the sand. I'm going to praise God. I might speak in tongues in the grocery store. I might speak in tongues in the shower. I might speak in tongues within the car, because I got some power from on high. He's not going to leave me alone. He's going to put something in me while I'm waiting to let me know I'm not by myself. You may need Hennessy and you may need tequila, but I got power from on high. I'm drunk with God. I'm drunk with anointing. I'm drunk with peace. I'm drunk with joy. I got some power. That's why I can stand in this. That's why I can hold myself together. That's why I can smile in pain. That's why I can wipe my tears, because I got something on the inside you can't see. I got some power from the Holy Ghost. This joy that I have, the world didn't give it to me. The world didn't give it, and the world can't take it away. I got the Holy Ghost power. Jesus said, you don't need to know everything, but I'll put something in you that'll cause you to hold yourself through it all. Read the rest of it.
And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth.
So here's the thing about it. It's all about your witness. So I'm going to hold you through it. And when I bring you out of it, I'm going to give you a testimony that's going to change folks' lives. So just stay in it and let God give you strength. You need sequence, but you also need timing in your heart. That's the last verse on timing in Psalms 31, 14 through 15a, the last passage.
But I trust in you, O Lord. I say, you are my God. My times are in your hand.
When I know I have power from God, I give God everything and say, God, my times are in your hands. When you do it, I'm going to be satisfied. When you do it, I'll be happy. I'm not going to keep asking you every day when you're going to do it. I'm not going to talk about all that. I'm just going to thank you. God, I thank you. God, I thank you for working it out. I thank you for waking me up this morning. I thank you for starting me on my way. Yeah, I got some stuff I need figured out, but I'm not talking about that today, God. I'm saying, God, you're great, and God, you're awesome, and I love you for who you are, and I thank you for the cross of Calvary. My times are in your hands. And at some point in your life, you're just going to have to trust God. Not that it's easy, but you're going to have to trust God. All right. Somebody give me my red lights. I'm tired of these pink. There we go. Yeah, I like them red lights. All right, let's put up opportunity. So we need sequence. We need timing, but when you have the right sequence of guarding your heart and you begin to trust God with your timing, it presents opportunity. It actually opens up doors. Oprah said this years ago, and I don't know if she originated it, but I heard it from her first. She said, there's no real thing as luck. Luck is really when opportunity and preparation meet. When opportunity and preparation meet, it opens up doors for you. Everybody else thinks it's luck, but you are prepared to walk through the door. So the sequence and the timing creates opportunity. S-T-O-P, sequence, timing, and what? Opportunity. Let's go to Galatians 6, 9 through 10. Very familiar passage, starting with 9.
And let us not grow weary of good doing good. For in due season, we will reap if we do not give up.
We've heard this all of our life. Let's not get weary. Let's not get tired. It's good to know that God gives us power to help us not get tired. They that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. And so I don't have to be weary. As long as I keep doing good, I'm going to reap. But that's a very familiar passage. But the next verse is not as familiar. But I wanted to bring this up. Look at the next verse. Verse 10.
So then, as we have opportunity.
As we have what, Mother Mitchell?
Opportunity.
What do we have, Deliverance Simple?
Opportunity.
Do what?
Let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith.
Here's a revelation from the Lord. While you're waiting and struggling, trying to get your heart right, trying to trust the timing of the Lord, God brings you opportunities. Not opportunities yet to move into your blessing, but opportunity to do good to everyone. Because if your heart is not right, when you have an opportunity to do good, you're going to say, bump them. I'm not doing nothing for them because God ain't done nothing for me. I see them walking while I'm riding, but I ain't got time to pick them up because when I was walking, didn't nobody pick me up. When I was on the bus, didn't nobody pick me up, so I ain't picking nobody else up. Your heart ain't right. So what God does in the testing and the timing period while you're trusting him, he opens up opportunities for you to do good. You ever wonder why you seem like you always got to be the one to do good? Always got to be the one to apologize? Always got to be the one to be the bigger person? It gets old, but God is working something in you. Because at the end of the day, I don't want anybody else to control my happiness. Your evil ways, I'm not going to allow it to control my happiness. Now, me and my wife, we went and we watched the movie Just Mercy. And it was interesting. I had read a book about one of the inmates and didn't know that the story's all connected together. But just to be honest, anytime I watch a movie like that, I have to pray. From roots on up. Because when I see how we are done and I still see how this system is evil, it messes with my head. I have to pray because I be ready to get rid of all white folk. I don't like none of y'all. But I got to put myself together because the truth of the matter, all of them are not bad. So I have to have when the opportunity presents itself to be evil to somebody based on what I saw, I have to choose the higher road. And if I choose the higher road, that means my heart is pure. It's not just racist, it's all kinds of stuff. People will do you wrong. Muncie will do you wrong. Muncie will talk about you like a dog. You do right, you won't hear nothing. You do right, you get 4 likes on Facebook. Do wrong, it's 2,000 and everybody shared it. It's don't worry about it. Still do good because it's about your heart. Don't let anybody else hold you hostage by what they do. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. Sometimes it's hard. But what the scripture says is so beautiful that we should understand. It says, let us do good to everyone and especially those who are the household of faith. It said the easiest ones to do good with should be the folk you go to church with. But it ain't always the case. Sometimes the most evil folk go to church too. And sometimes the most evil folk go to church with you. And sometimes the person that gossiped about you the most is on the opposite side of the church with you at the same church talking about we live our vision every day. But you got to push past that. Because where will the devil come to mess up something unless he gonna come to church? So devils come to church. And maybe you bumped into a devil, but still in your heart say, I'm gonna do good. I'm still gonna do good. Because what's gonna happen is you cannot touch God's anointing and you can't do his prophet any harm. I ain't gotta get mad at you because God will expose you and do what he need to do. So hi, baby, I still love you. I still hug you. You can talk about me if you want to. I'm not gonna run you down. I'm still gonna do good because it's not about you. It's about my opportunity. God is testing me so I can walk in blessing. But when I walk in blessing, don't look at me funny because I done went through some stuff to walk in what I'm walking in. I had folks steal money from me and lie to my face when I knew they did it. And God said, drop it. Yeah. I don't want to drop it. I know they lying. God said, drop it because the $500 they stole, I can give you much more than that. So don't you get stuck over $500. Move on. But it wasn't easy to move on. Amen. It's hard. I remember one time I was going through when it happened. And it, within a month period of time, I was kind of going through, like, every time I seen them at church, my blood would boil. I know you did it. Yeah. Now, I didn't have proof, but sometimes you know. And I had a lot of evidence, and it pointed in one direction, and it seemed them. And I hadn't seen them in church lifting their hands. I wanted to say, put your stealing hands now, is what I wanted to say. I'm not saying that God won't allow you to confront people, but in this particular case, he said no. Then we had a person come in a revival, and they asked us to all come to the altar. And then the man said, I'm not going to lay hands on you guys, but whoever you're standing next to, I want you to grab hands and pray with. How come I was standing next to that person? But when I obeyed and put my hands, something broke in my spirit. I felt pain for them. I don't know why they did what they did, but I felt pain for them and hugged them and loved them. And I don't know if they got blessed, but I got free. Forgiveness is not about the other person. It's for you. And I've had more than 500 given to me. God has blessed this bald-headed preacher. I'm glad I didn't get stuck over $500. And I don't know who done you wrong. I don't know who messed over you. But don't get stuck. If you have an opportunity, do good. Because God is the one who will repay. And vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. God can do what only he can do. And people, I'm going to tell you, God's so good that people you didn't know was talking about you will come up to you and tell you, you know what, I used to talk about you. I used to not like you, but God told me that you were the man of God. I didn't know you didn't like me. I didn't know you was talking about me. But God make you tell something, because when God touches, he touches good. Look at your neighbor and say, it's just a test. It's just a test. All right, let's move on to the last one, and it is positioning. So we have sequence, timing. When you deal with your heart, the sequence of the heart is to start with your heart first. Don't start with the outside. I'm coming to church, so I'm going to buy me something to look good. No. Start on the inside. Start with your heart, and then trust the timing of the Lord, and then it creates opportunity first for you to do good. Opportunity for you to forgive. Opportunity for you to become better and not bitter. And then lastly, it helps you start positioning. In our Bible study, we are going through a series called Position to Prosper. Prosperity is not necessarily automatic. You have to position yourself for it. Example, if you go outside and it's raining and you want to get wet and you go outside with an umbrella, you're the fool, because you're blocking what you say you want. And many people are the same way. God, I want you to bless me, but you got an umbrella over your head blocking everything he's trying to do. So you have to position yourself so that you can be blessed. So look, let's look at positioning. We're going to go to Habakkuk 1, verses 2 and verse 13. Go back just for a second, just to the heading, Habakkuk 1, 2 and 13. I want to explain something really quick. When the prophet Habakkuk starts the book, he starts the book from a place of complaining. It's interesting, as the prophets speak, you will find many times their real feelings, because they're speaking of the Lord. You see it with David in the Psalms. Sometimes they're just saying how they feel. And I'm not saying that you will never get to a place where you're complaining to God. Sometimes when you're praying to God, your prayer turns into complaint. Now, you have to make sure that you are in the realm of reasoning with your complaint. But every now and then, you just got to tell God how it is and how you feel. You know what, God, I don't understand why this is happening. So that's where Habakkuk was at. That's what he was doing. Now, don't be foolish. Remember, he's still God, but that's where he's at. So you can go ahead and put the scripture up. So I have written complaint number one. Complaint number one goes from verse 2 down to verse 13, and then in verse 13, we pick up complaint number 2. That's the way it's written. So I got complaint number 1. I'm only going to show you the complaints. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but I'll give you the context and we can understand. Let's look at the first complaint, verse 2.
Oh Lord, how long shall I cry for help and you will not hear, or cry to you violence and you will not save?
Let's just think about this. Let's just be honest and say, sometimes I'm wondering, how long am I going to keep asking you the same thing? How long do I have to keep talking about our justice system before you change something? I'm not a racist person, but in this city, I've seen black boys steal and get 10 years, and I've seen white boys molest people and get 6 months. God, how long are you going to do this? And these people smile in our face, and they talk about, oh, we like what you're doing, Pastor Andre. You don't like what I'm doing if you're treating the people who look like me less than. But I my hands are tied. God, how long? And when you have a prophetic sense, sometimes your prayer is a prayer of complaint, because you just don't understand. How long, or how would I cry to you for violence and you will not save? Every summer, we pray over gun violence, but that doesn't mean people don't die in the street just because we're praying. We have had bullets come in our windows. We're praying that everybody be protected and our church get hit. God, I don't understand. I don't understand, God. But then I also have to think, the day that the bullet came and hit
our window. They were supposed to have prayer that day, and the person who decided that they were going to have prayer decided to move prayer up an hour early. Just felt to move prayer up an hour early. It was Sister Belinda. She had her grandkids in the building. They had prayer an hour early, and they left. And then after they had left, a bullet hits the window. So I can complain about a bullet hitting the window, or I can thank God that you gave her the sense to come early. So in your complaining, you also many times think about what God has done. Sometimes it's a back and forth dialogue with God. So let's go to complaint number two.
You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong, why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?
God, I know you don't like to look at evil. You have pure eyes. But why do you sit back and watch bad people get an advantage over good people? Why does it look like the wicked folk are blessed and the righteous folk are struggling? Why do you sit idly by and chill when these things are going on? And if you have never asked these questions yourself, you ain't really living life. You just playing. But when you really start talking to God, you have some questions. I don't understand. Have you ever, there's an old song that said, only the good die young. Have you ever wondered why sometimes good people leave and bad people stay year after year after year? So it's not a new question. Habakkuk was asking the same question. One of the things I can help you with the revelation is we live in a fallen world. If some of these things didn't happen, we wouldn't want to go to heaven. We'd just stay here. If the world was perfect, why would we go to heaven? It's perfect. So God has to allow us to remember what sin is. And sin has brought death in the land. So while we're blaming God, what we should be doing, we should be blaming the devil. We should be blaming sin and sin in us. But I like what happened in the next verse, which actually after complaint number two goes all the way to the end of chapter one. And then chapter 2 starts. Let's look at Habakkuk 2, 1 through 3. Chapter 2, verse 1.
I will take my post.
Stop right there. Habakkuk has these questions with God, but then his next thing is before God answers, he says, I'm going to take my post. God, I'm not going to complain to you and ask you questions, and I'm not even in my post. I will do what?
I will position myself on the fortress.
I'm going to take the proper positioning. You have no business asking God questions and you're not in position. You don't have no business asking God questions and you got a wife and 17 girlfriends. You don't have no business talking to God,
yes,
and you don't pay your tithes and you don't come to church. You don't have no business talking to God and you still cheat on your taxes. You don't have no business complaining to God. So God, while I'm asking you stuff, let me first make sure I'm in position. I'm going to take my post. I'm going to be where I need to be. I'm going to be responsible. I'm going to be dependable. Some of the most unreliable people go to church every Sunday. I'm going to stop being unreliable. I'm going to make my word mean something. Before I talk to you, God, I'm going to get positioned. I'm going to put myself where I need to be. And once I get to putting myself where I need to be, I'm like Job. I put my hand over my mouth. Because it looked like you ain't doing right, but I'm thinking, my God, you done took care of this. You done got me out of this. You done covered this. They didn't find out about this. If you find out about all of my this, you wouldn't let me preach to you. But God got me covered. God got me blessed. God done pulled some stuff out of my life, and he done cleaned up the skeletons in my closet. So before I complain to God, I need to say, God, thank you for being good to me. And thank you that I'm still living and breathing, because you could have killed me a long time ago. You could have stopped me in my sin. My heart could have stopped while I was sinning, but you let me breathe on. So before I talk to you, let me remind myself, let me first get in position. I like Habakkuk. He had some complaints, but he said, you know what? I'm going to position myself. And what he says?
I will position myself on the fortress. I will keep watch to see what the Lord says to me and how he will respond to my complaint.
I'm going to keep watch. I'm not going to keep pestering God. I'm going to ask him, but then I'm going to get myself in position, and I'm going to keep looking to you, God, to see how you're going to answer my complaint. I, I, I'm not going to be unruly. I like my children because they're respectful. Sometimes they don't understand my decisions, but at least they ask me in a respectful way. I don't understand why you won't do this. They're getting a little older, and they're getting some money in their pocket. And so this morning when I took them to breakfast, I made them use their money. I got money. I could buy it, but I want to teach them responsibility. And it's funny how my son Draylen, he orders stuff a lot less when it's his money. When it's my money, he don't like the kids' menu. But when it's his money, it's a little different. But one thing I like about it, at least he's respectful when he asks. Daddy, you got money. Don't you talk to me like that. Because everything in the house is mine. I pay for everything. When you talk about I'm going to my room, that's not your room you're going to. That's my room you're going to. Because as long as I pay the mortgage, it's my room. And you have to understand, God is still Father. And when I talk to you, God, let me be respectful. Let me thank you first. Let me appreciate everything you've done. I don't like what I'm going through, but let me remind myself, you are God, and I am just flesh. Let me be respectful. So Habakkuk was respectful. He said, I'm just going to keep watching on how you answer my complaint. I'm not going to be like, I ain't coming back to church till God does something for me. You're not that special. Church is going to keep moving on. You keep coming to church even though God hasn't done what you want him to do because you respect God that much. All right, let's look what happens. If you know anything, before I go to verse 2, if you know anything about Habakkuk, the premier verse for vision comes either out of Proverbs where it says where there's no vision, people perish, and then it comes from Habakkuk. But I'm giving you the back story. The reason why that Habakkuk got the revelation of vision that we're getting ready to go into is first that he had a complaint. Sometimes it is your complaint that pushes you into revelation. Because God wants you to talk to him about things. He don't want you to pretend like everything's going on. If you need to cry to him, cry to him. But cry to him with some respect. Then many times it's in those places where God opens up stuff that changes your life. Because your heart is right. Let's look at verse 2.
And the Lord answered me.
The Lord answered me. Remember, when we normally read this, we don't know what it means when the Lord answered him. But the Lord answered his complaint. God gave him a revelation that changes the world. Whenever people bring up Habakkuk, they normally come to this. And this came on the heels of a complaint. God answered him. So here's what I'm trying to get you to understand. When you're in this place where you got the sequence and the timing and the opportunity, and you start positioning yourself, you're positioning yourself because of all the challenges. But many times God gives you a revelation that not only just changes you, it changed everybody connected to you. You might have an idea that changes all of Muncie. If you go to the mall, you realize the mall is dying. I go to the mall and the mall is dying. I say this is pitiful. And God reminds me, you stay on Amazon, so you're part of the problem. Things have shifted. I can get it 2-day shipping with Prime, so I ain't got to go to the mall. So I'm part of the problem. But when you walk in the mall, you think, wait a second, it shouldn't just die. Maybe there's an idea that somebody can have that can turn our mall into something that everybody from miles around can come. Sometimes it is the problem that creates the opportunity. It is the pain that causes you to see something that'll change people for a lifetime. I'm coming to a close. I only have a few more verses, but let me throw this story in. I found out in Europe, and I think specifically in France, I may not be right on the time, but just let me guess. I think it's close, but it's either the 1500s or the 500s. I think it was the 1500s. But in the 1500s, there was an epidemic where people were dying left and right in France. Just dying. Couldn't figure it out. Could not figure it out. And finally, they realized something that we think is so true and normal today. But you have to remember that is several hundred years ago. What happened was they didn't have a sewer system. Nobody in Europe had a sewer system. They would poop and pee in the river. That's just the way they did it. But they didn't realize that the river was the same place they got drinking water from and things. And so after people begin to die, they begin to look and the scientists begin to understand, wait a second, where we have our waste cannot go back into our water system. We have to have a separate sewer system. That seems so normal to us, but it took several people dying for them to even understand. But it was the pain that caused them to see, wait a second, we can do something different. We are the benefit of somebody else's pain. But the pain produced an idea, and the idea changed the world. I'm so glad now we have wastewater system that caused it. And still, our waste still goes into the river, but they found a way to separate the waste from the drinking water. Thank God that somebody did it. Somebody took the chance to do it. Now, when you get into Flint, Michigan, some folk knew what they were doing but didn't want to spend the time because the water that folk were drinking was going to the poor people, so they didn't care. But somebody has the vision to see. But normally times the vision comes in a place of trial and pressure. The greatest inventions and revelations came from people many times who were squeezed, who were pressed, and then seen, we got to do something different. Let's read the rest of this.
And the Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it.
He says, Habakkuk, this is what I want you to understand. In 2020 vision, what you're going through that's causing you to complain, and you have the sequence and the timing and the opportunity, and now you've positioned yourself. I want to show you something about vision. I want to take you beyond where you're standing. I want you to show you something. I'm going to give you something that you can write that'll make everybody that comes by it read it, and you're going to see something amazing. Verse 3.
For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it.
Here's the thing, the timing. If it seems slow, wait for it.
It will surely come.
It's still going to come. I'm telling you something, that the trouble you're in is producing a vision. It's causing you to see things clearly. Let me tell you something. When you get in a tight strait, it makes you focus. It makes you focus. Let me give you an example you can understand because I'm closing. But have you ever noticed that when you're driving and you're lost, you turn down the radio so you can figure out where you're going? The radio ain't got nothing to do with you seeing, but you want to focus. I need to cut this down. You tell the kids, shut up, stop talking, because I'm lost. I'm trying to focus. It's trouble that'll make you focus and narrow in, and you might find a business plan in your trouble. You might find some focus in your trouble. You might find a revelation in your trouble. You might see vision in 2020 that'll change your life. And yes, it's slow, and yes, it's taking the time, but I'm here to tell you, if it seems slow, wait for it. Read.
It will not delay.
No, it will surely come. Oh. It will not delay. It's going to come. It's going to come to pass. It's going to change the world. It's going to change your life. And I know you had the sequence and the timing and the opportunity. But once you got positioned, I gave you a revelation. I gave you a vision. And don't be afraid. Tell somebody, I'm going to do this. I'm going to have a PhD. I'm going to graduate. I'm going to become a lawyer. It may look funny right now, but tell somebody, it's going to happen. It's going to come. Because stop, your heart is right. My heart is right for the blessing. My heart is right to become a millionaire. My heart is right to travel the world. Thank you, God, for what I went through. Thank you for the pain. Thank you for the pain, because now I see the promise. Stop. The heart matters. Come on, let's stand to our feet. How many want to see what God wants for them? How many want to see it and walk in it? So look at your neighbor and say, check your heart. Check your heart. Check your heart. But when you get the sequence and the timing and the opportunity and the positioning, the vision is going to come. It's going to take off. Let's bow our heads. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you.